If you'll turn to Exodus chapters 33 and 34. Over our communion season, we're considering a request that Moses made to God. We find that request in verse 18 of chapter 33. Please show me your glory. This is the third request that Moses makes in a short space of time. Back in verse 13, he says, please show me your ways. In verse 15, Moses asks, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. So Moses is requesting that God goes not just with him, but with all the people. Now, it's a daring thing to make requests to God. But Moses hasn't finished yet. He's one more request to make, a request that's even more bold, even more risky. Please show me your glory. At our pre-communion service on Wednesday night, we looked at the request of Moses. And we began by considering what it was that Moses was asking for. What is the glory of God? And this word glory, it refers to weight or importance. The glory of God is the full weight, the full splendor of his very being. The glory of God is the fullness of his perfections. Whatever it is that we can understand about God from his word, whatever is revealed to us about God, we have to realize that God is infinitely more than that. His glory is something that we can't fully grasp because it is infinite glory. God is infinitely more gracious, infinitely more holy, infinitely more sovereign, infinitely more just, infinitely more loving and steadfast in faithfulness than we could ever imagine. And Moses is asking God, show me the fullness of your very being. However, God tells Moses in verse 20 of chapter 33, but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. God's glory was in some way veiled. Moses, God says, my glory is going to be too much for you. My glory would overwhelm you. And it's true that our minds are so small and we are so frail. And because we're tainted with sin, we can't look on the fullness of God's glory. If we were to be placed before the fullness of God's glory, we would be cast into an eternity in hell. But there's hope. Because God is pleased to say to Moses that he will glimpse his glory. And so there's the hope of seeing the glory of God. God's going to provide a way for Moses to glimpse this glory. He's going to cover him in the cleft of a rock. The glory will pass by, and Moses, we're told, will be able to look at the back of God. That's saying that God is going to give Moses a glimpse of his splendor and his majesty. There's grace here. God says, it should be the case that anybody who looks on me should perish. But Moses, I'm going to give you a glimpse. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to let you see something more of who I am. This is a bold request that Moses is making. For us, and more wonderfully than Moses, we have a greater sight of God's glory than Moses had on this mount, on Mount Sinai. John writes in John chapter 1, verse 14, and it was read for us at the start of our service. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The full glory of God came down to earth in Jesus Christ. And God displays His glory, the full glory of God, in God the Son. He is the glory of God made flesh. And as we were thinking on Wednesday night, surely then our request should be the same as Moses' bold request. Please, show me your glory. Show me Jesus Christ. Show me more of Jesus. Let me gaze on my Savior. And as we make this request over our communion season, we have to know that we're going to be brought face to face with our own sin, because we're going to see the splendor and the glory of our Savior. And when we look at ourselves reflected in that glory, we see we are nothing. We are sinners. We're guilty. But yet, He's gracious. He's forgiving. He's merciful. And we can see Him. And one day we will see Him face to face. Please show me your glory. This is the request of Moses. We come this morning to think about the revelation of God. The revelation of God's glory. Because God graciously does display something of His glory to Moses. In chapter 34, we have these wonderful words in verses 6 and 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. This revelation of God became something of a statement of faith for the people of Israel. These perfections of God, they're repeated throughout the Old Testament, especially in the prophets. We have these perfections, or some form of them, repeated for us in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. Moses repeats these perfections back to God, because, surprise, surprise, the people have rebelled and Moses has to act as an intercessor. And so Moses is saying, God, this is who You are. I'm telling You what You've told me, so show mercy. Be long-suffering and slow to anger. Jeremiah quotes these perfections of God in Jeremiah 32, verse 18. The prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, Nahum and Nehemiah both quote these perfections of God. Nahum 1, verse 3, and Nehemiah 9, verse 17. The prophet Jonah. Jonah quotes these perfections of God in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah uses them slightly differently, because remember, he was told to go to Nineveh, but he didn't want to go. Why did he not want to go? Was it because the people were so wicked? No. It was because, God, I knew You were a God who was slow to anger and abounding in mercy and showing grace. God, I knew that when I went to them, You would forgive them. But Jonah knows this of God. It's a confession of faith of who God is, and it's repeated throughout Scripture so that we might know something of the glory of God. And it's these perfections of God that make up the praise of God's people toward God. We sang them from Psalm 86. We'll sing them again from Psalm 103, and again from Psalm 145. And we have them in various forms throughout the Psalter. Here is who God is. And the phrasing of these words is important. Here is a statement of faith concerning the glory and the splendor, the fullness of God's infinite being, made known to us, declared to us. So let's consider this revelation of God this morning as we have it in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The first thing I want us to notice is the person of God's glory. The person of God's glory. God begins by giving his name, and he says his name twice. This is stressing the importance of his name. The Lord, the Lord. This is the name Yahweh. Sometimes we say Jehovah. That's not quite right. It should be Yahweh. It's more than a title that we give to God. This name is God's very being. It refers to God's very being. The name Yahweh, that name, it comes from a verb which means to be. God is saying, I am. I am who I am. If we were to ask God, who are you? His answer would be, I am. Simply, I am eternal. I have always been. I exist. I have always existed. Here is the eternal God. Moses heard that name at the burning bush when he asked, who will I tell the people sent me? God is saying to them, tell them it is the eternal one, the one who has always been and will always be. I am. That means he's unchanging. Who God was yesterday, I am, is who he is today. And who he will be tomorrow, and next year, and 10 years from now. That can't be said of us. We maybe have the same name throughout our lives, but we change as people. I was once 10 years old. I am now 40 years old. I will be 50 years old. We change. We were. We are. We will be. But not God. God is I am. The unchanging, eternal one. And as we'll see in a moment, his perfections are unchanging. The I am, having the name Lord, also means that God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He doesn't require us. He is God. I am, as Father, Son, and Spirit. And he's the promise-making God. This is the covenant name of God. Yahweh, the Lord. Every time you see Lord written in capital letters in your Bible, that's the name Yahweh, the I Am name. And God uses that name to enter into covenant with his people, to make promises to his people, saying, I am, I will be your God, you will be my people. It's the name of a God who's in relationship. Well, is that not a change in God? Well, no, it's not. Because God has always been a God of promise and a God of relationship. In and of himself, one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in relationship within himself, in covenant promise with himself. The unchanging God, but lovingly and graciously, he declares that name to a people and says, I will do this for you. I will be this for you. I will enter into relationship with you. Here is the promise-keeping God. I am eternal, unchangeable. When we come to the New Testament, this is the name that Jesus uses for himself. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says that he is the I Am, the eternal one, the unchanging one, the God of covenant relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And friends, we have to grasp that as God reveals himself here in Exodus, this is also a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is God, the eternal I Am, making himself known. Here is the one who's saying to Moses, "The Lord, the Lord," the same Lord who's going to leave the glories of heaven, come down to earth. Fullness of the glory of God taking on human form. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, and we have seen his glory. Here is the person of the glory of God, the I Am, eternal, unchangeable. Moses gets to glimpse this glory. Have you ever considered that Moses got to see even more of this glory on a different mountain? Moses and Elijah, they appeared with Jesus Christ on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And there we are told that the glory of Jesus Christ was made known in fuller measure. Peter, James, and John woke up and they saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And Moses and Elijah, they're talking with Jesus. And they're talking about what Jesus is going to be doing. How he's going to go to the cross. What Jesus is going to accomplish. And there, Moses gets again to see the glory of God. Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ, the eternal one, full of grace and truth. The person of God's glory. It is God, the Lord. Father, Son, and Spirit. Then secondly, and for longer, the perfections of God's glory. The perfections of God's glory. God goes on to say, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. The word merciful here can also be translated compassionate. It's a word that refers to the guts or the stomach. We talk about somebody loving someone else out of the depths of their heart. That's not how the Hebrews would have phrased it. They would have said from the pit of the stomach, from the depths of the guts. God's love, we are told, is from the pit of his very being. It's from deep within. He shows merciful love. I should say, of course, at this stage that God is a spirit. He doesn't have a physical stomach. He doesn't have physical hands to cover Moses. He doesn't have a physical face to be seen. But God is helping us to understand these qualities or perfections of his being by framing them in images and pictures that we understand. Our minds are so small, we can't grasp things. It's like children, when we're teaching children, we begin with picture books because they understand pictures. They can see pictures. It helps them to understand. And then more and more as they develop, we progress in teaching and revealing and helping them to understand more. But we need these picture frames. And so God uses these human picture frames. For those who are interested in English literature and so on, anthropomorphisms, giving something the quality of humanity, of a human being, to help us understand, giving something that doesn't have the physical framework, a physical framework, so that we might grasp more or understand more. And that's what God is doing here. But then, of course, God did more than just use these picture language. God came in human form. The glory of God took on flesh, took on hands and a face, that we could see the glory of God. And in doing so, he showed mercy. Jesus Christ loved his people out of the depths of his heart. He did that in coming to earth. He showed mercy in going to the cross. He showed the depth of his love, that merciful love in taking our place, being the punishment for our sin. He loved us, gave himself for us. His love comes from that deep compassion that he has towards his children. This is the love that Jesus Christ has for you. God is merciful and he's gracious. This means that he responds favorably towards those who don't deserve his favor. He doesn't show love to those who deserve it, but he shows this love to those who don't deserve it. None of us deserve God's love. Not one of us is worthy of this love. We only deserve his justice. We only deserve his wrath and anger at our sin, but he's gracious. We see this, of course, throughout Exodus. God loved undeserving Israel, undeserving Moses. He's gracious. We see it in Jesus Christ, the glory of God in human form, his undeserved favor that he showed towards undeserving people. Think of what Christ did when he was here on earth, the time he spent with tax collectors, the sinners, the outcasts, the foreigners. Jesus showed favor and grace to the undeserving. And he's shown it to us. We don't deserve it because we're rebellious, guilty sinners. But yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is that not grace? Is that not grace that he's shown to you? While you were still a sinner, while you were still guilty, Christ died for you. That's grace. Merciful and gracious. And God is slow to anger. Sometimes we say long-suffering. I prefer slow to anger. Or actually, I prefer what the original Hebrew words meant. They mean long of nose. God is long of nose. Well, what does that mean? We don't understand that term. We have terms that we use that Hebrews would never have understood. We say, oh, he's got some neck on him, asking that. He was somebody who's bold and brash and forward. And a Hebrew wouldn't have understood that term. In Psalm 18, we are told that God's anger is like smoke coming from his nostrils. We know what it's like when somebody gets angry and the nostrils flare, the nose becomes red. Somebody who's short of nose, somebody who for the Hebrews would be hot-tempered, quick to anger. But God is not these things. He is long of nose. He is patient. He is slow to become angry. He restrains his wrath and justice. God doesn't act out of spite. God doesn't act out of retaliation. He is slow to anger. And hasn't that been clear in Exodus? God's slowness to anger with the people of Israel. I'm sure, like me, you read through Exodus and you think to yourself, would I be that restrained with these people? The answer would be no. But maybe that's just me. There's no way you could tolerate the slowness of the people, the stubbornness, the rebellion, continually failing over and over and over and over again. And yet God is slow to anger. What about you? Your life, your sins, your stumblings, those sins that keep reoccurring, those things you do, our failure before God. What is God? God is slow to anger. God is patient. We don't see the smoke from his nostrils as quickly as we should because he is slow to anger. God is slow to anger, and God is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The word steadfast love is a word that perhaps you've heard before. It's the word chesed, God's covenant loving kindness. God's loving kindness as he's in relationship with his people. That covenant love that God shows in bringing us into his family. It's that covenant love of God that shelters us and protects us. Think of Boaz in the story of Ruth. Boaz showed this kindness to Ruth, bringing her into his family. He became the kinsman redeemer. He sheltered her, covered her, provided for her. That was that chesed. This is what God shows to us. But look at how much of it there is. It's abounding. It's overflowing. It's never ending. It's a fountain that keeps pouring over and over and over. This covenant love of God will never run out. It's immeasurable. And he's immeasurable in his faithfulness. He keeps his word forever. He will not break his covenant. God will not let one of his words fall to the ground. God will not let one of his people go. That covenant love and faithfulness of God is overflowing in abundance. This is the covenant love of Jesus Christ towards you. An overflowing covenant love and faithfulness. He will not let you go. And he is forgiving. He is forgiving, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. These three different words all have slightly different meanings. They all refer to sin. Iniquity is that wandering away, that being twisted and veering off the path, that's iniquity. Transgression, that's willful disobedience, stepping over the line. I'm going to do things my way. That's transgression. And sin is the general term for anything that goes against God. What type of sins does God forgive? Every type of sin. How much sin does God forgive? He forgives all our iniquity, all our transgression, all our sin. No sin is beyond God's power to forgive. The only sin we're told that God doesn't forgive is grieving the Spirit. What that refers to is not coming to Jesus Christ. That's refusing to come to Christ. That's the only sin that God will not forgive. Of course, that means if we don't come to Christ, we will come under God's judgment. We'll consider that in a moment. But if you're a Christian this morning, if you're one of Christ's people, then every one of your sins has been forgiven. This word forgiven here, it means to carry, to lift up, and to carry away. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for you. He has carried away your iniquity, your transgression, and your sin. He carried it to the cross. He was punished for it there on the cross. All your sin. Sometimes we can think to ourselves, has God really forgiven that thing in my past? And we carry it around with us. And it's a burden to us. We're rightly ashamed of whatever it was. We rightly feel a sense of guilt for our sin. But we have to realize that if we are in Jesus Christ, He has carried it away. He's paid the price for it. It's removed. God forgives. How wonderful. These perfections of God's glory. As God passes by Moses and declares these things to Moses, God is proclaiming the gospel to Moses. Here is the good news. God is full of grace and mercy. God is slow to anger. God forgives. God enters into covenant love and pours out covenant love and keeps His people. And we know that all of this is in Jesus Christ. The perfections of God's glory are experienced and seen in Jesus Christ. God was preparing Moses and the people of Israel and all of His people through the generations for Jesus Christ. This is who our Savior is. As we come to the table this morning, we should do so rejoicing in these perfections. We should do so with these perfections in our mind, thanking God for them, and realizing God is more than this, infinitely more than we could ever understand in grace and mercy, in steadfast covenant love, in slowness to anger, infinitely more in forgiving us our sin, transgression, and iniquity. And all through Jesus Christ, gave Himself for us. Amen.